I am thrilled this morning to introduce our guest speaker. Many of you know her. She's going to be coming up in just a few minutes. Her name is Dr. Kimberly Majeski, and you may know her. She's a professor at Anderson University in the School of Ministry and Theology, and she is also the founder and CEO of a nonprofit called Strip Love.
Well, good morning to the family of God at Commonway. It is so good to be with you. I always look forward to my time here. And I wanted to let you know that today is a special Sunday for us at Stripped Love. Today is the Sunday in the year where we celebrate Freedom Sunday, where we celebrate our partnerships with people in the community who stand alongside us and proclaim and fight for freedom. And this morning, it is my honor and privilege to be among you. Who are Freedom Partners. We are so grateful for your love and support and the way that you have engaged with us into this important fight. And so I'm here to say thank you, and I'm here to get you pumped up to get in the fight and continue forward with us. So this morning, there's a lot going on in our world. There's the Olympics, there's Florida, there's the good work you guys are doing in Nicaragua. There's a freedom fight here in the United States of America. And I thought about what I wanted to talk with you about this morning, about what God would have me bring. And I just couldn't get away from a certain perspective. And then a scripture came to me, and that's kind of what I want to share with you. But I don't know how many of you have been this week sort of enthralled with the Olympics. It's my thing. I just want to, in the winter, when the Winter Olympics come around, it's like winter, it's cold, it's snowing. I want to sit on the couch under a blanket with cookies and watch the Olympics. It's been a little different this cycle because I have a three-year-old. And so I can't hear the commentators anymore. I can't sit and watch a performance all the way through anymore. There are trains, you know, flying through the air in front of figure skaters. So I'm just catching bits and pieces. But I've caught some bits and pieces that have been profound. And I don't know if you have caught any of this yourself. I was watching the other day, and it was the skiathlon was about to start. And they had all lined up. It's a 29-kilometer venture. And they had all lined up, and Norway's Simon Kruger started out of the gate, and I watched him fall and then get up and then knock over a pole and fall again. And the commentators, best I could hear, were talking about the fact that, boy, this isn't how you want to start off the Olympics. This isn't how you want to start your run. This doesn't look good for Simon, you know. And I was interrupted at that point and had to play some Zingo or Sneaky Snacky Squirrel. I can't even remember. I think there was some peanut butter on somebody's foot going on. But I remember looking at the television again that night when they kind of gave the end results. And this guy who'd been knocked down, who was had fallen and hit a pole, who was dead last in this heat of 67 athletes, had come from behind, passed all 67 of those up, and was now in front, and he later went on to win the gold. That's the kind of story I love in the Olympics. There was another story. I love the figure skating, and her name is Su Wingjian, and she was a figure skater for China. And I remember just catching a piece of it that I listened to Johnny and Tara Lipinski. They're my favorite commentators of all times. Best fashion we've ever seen at the Olympics in the commentator booth for sure. And they were talking about how this young woman 1 year ago had been in a wheelchair. and both feet had surgery on them. And over that time, how she'd struggled and she'd worked hard to learn English because she had to do something with her time. And I heard them talking about this young woman. I thought, well, so her skate was just going to kind of be, you know what, she's back, she's doing good, we feel good about her. Isn't she to be commended for her feat? And that young woman in this pair skate killed it, crushed it. And she and her partner took the silver. And nobody saw that coming. I think the Olympics are this great time when we kind of are able to see these incredible stories of triumph. And when things aren't as they seem, when it's not exactly as you think it is, things don't turn out as you're expected. And I wanted to share a story with you from Scripture this morning that kind of illustrates this notion that it's not exactly as we think. And you all know that I serve with a ministry called Stripped Love, and that what we do is serve women in domestic trafficking and commercial exploitation. And so I spend a lot of time with the text and with these women, and I spend a lot of time sort of rereading these texts through fresh eyes. And I'm always asking myself, where do my friends stand? Where do I stand in this text? Where do I read this? What point of view do I read this text from? And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you begin to read the scripture from the bottom up, things begin to change. And light begins to hit those old words that we kind of have rehearsed and know and have studied over and over for years. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to read along with me. I believe it's going to be on the screen. We're going to read from 2 Samuel. Sorry, I just heard Jennifer say, oh, that's never a good thing. We're going to read from 2 Samuel and chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. So you can read that. I saw you guys have like some sort of cool Bible app. Love worshiping with the hipsters, gotta say. So turn your Bible apps or whatever you have. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out to the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroy the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. And the man said, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. And then she went back to her home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Now, we all, those of us who grew up in the church, grew up hearing about David. And even today, if you travel to Jerusalem with me, you will learn very quickly that David is the golden boy of Israel. This is the best it ever got in Israel. Solomon, his son, will extend the borders just a tad past where David was. But this is the golden era when David was king in Israel. But in the scripture, in the text, in the annals of the kings, we have these stories. And they are not so kind to David. Somehow we take these stories and we will tell them in our modernity, in our current context, and we miss a few things. We skip a few things. And so I'm going to invite you today to look at this text with me from the perspective of Bathsheba. We're going to read this text. We're going to experience this text from the bottom up, from the most powerless person in the story throughout. So I want you to imagine with me this morning what this story was like for Bathsheba. Maybe often we've heard this text preached about how there was this seductress on the on the rooftop, and she lured David with her beauty and her nakedness, and he fell prey to that, and he lusted, and whatever the story has been. Let me tell you what the truth of it is. People take baths on the rooftop in the Middle East because it's hot. So it's a very practical thing. In fact, if you were to travel with me there today, you'd see that in every single Palestinian corridor, the water is kept on the roof. That's where it has to be held and sort of piped in, because Israel owns the water rights. And so the Palestinians still have to go to wells or go to water reservoirs and get theirs and then keep it on the roof to keep it cold. Bathsheba was bathing on the roof because it was hot. It was the spring, and the spring in the Middle East is a very, very warm and humid time. And so what David does is he looks out and he sees her, and he sees something that he wants. And kings get to take what they want. If you remember, this is exactly what the prophet Samuel warned Israel about. He said, you don't want a king because they'll take your daughters. They'll force you to pay taxes. They'll send your young men to the fields. This is what kings do. And David, who was heady with power and could do whatever he wanted and take whatever he liked, who had several wives and concubines already, looked across that roof and saw this beautiful woman and said, I think I'll have that. And so sent men to get Bathsheba, brought her in. And yeah, the question comes to Bathsheba. It isn't much a question at all. The king has summoned you. When the king summons you, you go or you die. There aren't, quote, choices that we talk about so much today. And she goes to the king. And essentially what happens is, this is a story of rape. She's forced to come to the king. And she has no sort of choice in how to respond to his desires or to his demands. And we're told here that what happens is she, during that encounter, conceives a child. And then David has this real problem because he can't cover up what's happened. If you remember in the story, he kind of is going to conspire to deal with this problem. And what happens is Bathsheba's husband gets invited back off the field, Uriah. And he's told, go in and sleep, lie with your wife. Because David thinks, if Uriah lies with his wife, then it's going to look like she's having his child. I'm fine, right? Took what I wanted, hands are clean, done. Only Uriah refuses to go into his wife. He's given not one, but two opportunities. And he says that how can he lie with his wife when all his men are out in the field? Instead, he lies at the gate of the palace to protect the king. And we don't know. We hear this passage taught for all these years and from all these places that Uriah was such a good man, and he wanted to be there for David and to protect David, and he wouldn't betray his men. But the truth is, we have no idea if Uriah already knew what was going on. This is a small town, and there is no private life in this period. And so maybe what Uriah did was he slept by that gate because he wanted the king to be responsible for what he had done. In any case, Uriah was sent back to the field. And David conspired against Bathsheba's husband and decided that what had to be done is he had to be killed in battle. They sent him out to the front. And then in the heat of the battle, he told his commanders to draw back so that Uriah fell in battle. And as soon as Uriah fell in battle, David sent and brought Bathsheba to his household. So she comes there, and she is now a part of the king's household, and she conceives and has this child. Only if you remember how the story goes, the child is sick. And David and Bathsheba weep and mourn before God. They fast and pray. But her baby doesn't get any better. That baby, in fact, dies. passage tells us that David gets up and cleans himself and goes out and praises God. And the servants ask, What's wrong with you? Your child is dead. You wouldn't eat while he was sick, and now you're praising God. He says, listen, I prayed as long as I could, and now what's done is done. And this act was seen as a payment for the sin that he had entered into. And the scripture says that he consoled Bathsheba by lying with her. So if you're keeping count, this woman has been taken from her home, forced to have sexual intercourse with the king. She conceived a child, her husband has been killed, and now her baby is dead. And she's been brought to live with David and to again fulfill his sexual appetite. And all of a sudden, the story starts to look a little differently. Because the truth is, things aren't always the way we think they are. The story of David and Bathsheba is an illustration of such a notion. The cry of our ministry is, things aren't as you think they are. That all the notions that we have about sex trafficking are really notions that have been perpetuated by the media and by Hollywood and really have nothing to do with how this is lived out and what is happening in the lives of women and children in central Indiana. Every time we put up images of chains and ropes and people being bound and gagged, We're perpetuating this notion that this is what it looks like. And let me tell you what it looks like. In central Indiana, those chains are trauma bonds. Those ropes are emotional oppression. And they hold you tight and they keep you long. And they lock you in fear. So that you believe, even as bad as your reality is, no matter how many girls he's running out of your apartment, you think you're the special one. No matter how much you see him benefiting from your work and how much you don't want to go back to that club and work again tonight and let people touch you and call you names and demand things of you, you do it because you don't want this oppressor to hurt your child. No matter what your situation is, you stay in this because your fear tells you this is the best you can ever do. And so you wake up every morning and you just survive. 8 years ago, God started sending us into those places, into these sex clubs. And we went, I've told you guys the stories, goofy girls with a couple plates of cookies and Jesus. It's not any more glamorous than that. And somehow we built friendships with these women and we got to know them and they got to know us. And we started doing our research and we began to understand what was happening there. That 70% of women who are trafficked in the United States are trafficked in sex clubs. And so all the lies that we believe about these women and all the times we talk about how they choose this life is a myth. Because in reality, they are following through with a life that has been cast upon them by some sort of oppression that they do not believe they can be free of. I started thinking about looking at these scriptures differently a couple years ago. We had a Bible study for some of our friends, some of our women, and I remember gathering them around the table. I remember that day I was telling the story of Hagar, the sex slave, right, in the ditch, trying to commit suicide, who the angel of the Lord went after, and who is the first person in Scripture who names God and says, "You are the God who sees." And I remember watching my friend, and these big crocodile tears started to spill out of her eyes. And she said, "I've never heard the story like that before." They don't believe their stories are told in Scripture. They don't believe their place is in the household of faith. They don't believe there is a welcome spot for them in the church or at the table of Christ. That's what me, my friends, this ministry, you and your partnership seeks to rewrite. Every second Sunday of the month, we host an event we call Second Sunday. And we've learned over the years by talking to these women, by talking to what some of what we call our success stories, what is meaningful to them, what they need from us. And so what we've been able to do is we've been able to build these events where the moms bring their children, and their children have some sort of constructive, fun thing to do for 2 hours. And the mamas sit with us, and we have coffee, and we share life. And it's just as formal as that. Just hard for me. You know, I'd rather have a program and a schedule and a text and action points. But relationships are messy and organic. And I will tell you that we were sitting together just a few months ago, and one of my friends, who has recently left sex work, has a husband who is in jail, and he's about to get out. She's raising her son alone. And that one of her chaplains from prison had sent her a text that had quoted the scripture from Romans, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And she came that night. I pulled up that night into our community center, and she was already in the parking lot waiting for me to get there. And she wanted to ask me, "Kimberly, is this really in the Bible? I've never heard this before." I said, "Yeah. Yeah, in fact, it is in the Bible. And there's a lot in the Bible about people who mess up and fall down and don't get it right, and God still loves them. You know what else? There's a lot in the Bible about care of the prisoners, about how Jesus came to set them free, and about how the church is called to minister to them." She said, "I'd never heard that before." And through our relationships and through walking together, my prayer is that these women are learning, these children are being awakened to the fact that the love of God, that the community of Christ, that the text itself is not what they think it is. It is a message of love and freedom, and it is for them. And the community of Christ is with and for them through it all. I want to tell you that these women have, over the course of these many years, 8 years, been so important to me. Some of you know a little bit about me. Some of you don't. You're probably better off if you don't. But in the course of 11 years, I had 3 members of my immediate family die tragically. And if you've ever watched somebody like walk out into the waves and you get hit by one and then you can kind of get back up. And then you get hit by the next one and you cannot get back up. You're just barely halfway up, and then the third one hits you. Like, that's kind of my life and how my faith has been. And what's been true for me is that I have found very little solace in the church. Sadly, what has happened, what sometimes happens in the community of Christ, is we dress up and we shine up and we smile up and we talk about how good everything is and how perfect our lives are, and we don't tell the truth about how we're sitting in this room this morning and we're shattered. That we don't know what to say about what just happened in Florida this week. that we're rocked to our core, that our babies aren't safe in the schools, that we're afraid that our friend who is diagnosed with cancer won't make it, that we don't know if our marriages will survive the end of the month, that we're all fighting some sort of horrific battle, that we're all in our own sort of struggle with fear. But we don't talk about that here. Let me tell you, I found some freedom to talk about that in the strip club. You haven't lived until a half-naked stripper with pink faux fur leg warmers runs off the stage and across the room to embrace you and say, "How's your mama? We've been praying for you." You haven't really been supported until you watch women who are locked in their own sort of struggles and strife ask you honestly how your faith survives this horror. Because theirs has been blown up a long time ago. What you do is you just hold her hand. And you say, "I don't know, but we'll figure it out together." And here in the bottom, in the smoke-filled room and in the nasty cement floor, we, in these brick-o-block rooms, we're just going to tell the truth. Life is hard. And it will chew you up and spit you out. And tragedy lurks behind every corner. But you are loved. And love is fierce. Song of Solomon 8:6 tells us that love is stronger than the grave. We put up this passage that it is about loving and serving the least of these that we are called to. Let me tell you something. We think that's because when we go to them, we make them better. I'm sorry, that's another misconception. Until you experience the communion of Christ in the suffering of others, there is a sweetness you have not tasted. The reason Jesus calls us to be for and with the least of these is because that's where you'll find him. You need more of Jesus? Hit the strip club if you're a female. Clarification, Pastor. You need more of Jesus? Visit the homeless shelter. You need more of Jesus? Befriend a lonely, elderly Alzheimer's patient at the facility down the road. You need more of Jesus? Go to Florida and hold a mother whose baby won't come home tonight. Wrap your arms around her and tell her the truth. This is awful. But I'm right here. And the two of us will hold on. And the love of Christ will overcome this world. Somehow we got it wrong. We thought it was different than it is. Somehow we get caught up in some sort of notion of Christianity that says, just be nice, don't get involved, pass by the strip club. Again, if you're a woman. I don't need any more patrons to have to take care of, my brothers. Just keep living your life in the suburbs, in the city, wherever. You don't look that way. Don't engage with that person who's asking you for money. Don't notice that woman behind the Taco Bell with all those bags. Don't stop in Nicaragua and talk to these babies who just need fresh water and a way to get to school. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's a lie from hell. And that nowhere in the scripture, nowhere in the corpus to the witness of the love of God, is the church of God, is the kingdom of God off the hook. We are the ambassadors for reconciliation. We are made in the image of Christ. We are enabled by the Spirit. We are called by God to be for and with the least of these. And I'm going to tell you something, in Central Indiana, I don't know any more vulnerable community than women and children caught in domestic sex trafficking. The call of Christ is not to be nice, not to keep walking, not to get involved. The call of Christ is to love, to bear witness to the love of Christ. And sometimes that means we pray. And sometimes that means we march. And sometimes that means we run for office. And sometimes that means we crawl on the ground and cry and shout. And we sit with parents who are grieving their children, with loved ones who've been told there is no cure, with friends who are watching their marriages unravel. There are a lot of times, and what love looks like for me is to sit in a sex club and to build a relationship with a woman who believes that God is anything but on her side. And to, through our relationship, help her rewrite that notion and say it isn't what you think. We have lots of stories in our ministry about how it turned out different than what you think. We could tell you this morning about the former sex worker who just recently graduated from Anderson, Indiana, Anderson University, with a degree, and is now finishing her master's in counseling. We could celebrate with you this morning a former sex worker who just took her boards for nursing certification. We could celebrate with you this morning this former sex worker who is clean and healthy, who got custody of her daughter back and is now thriving in a home-based business. I could tell you about the former sex worker this morning who is detox from drugs and not living under the lie of addiction anymore, and is who has changed her job and is not working in the sex industry and instead is taking care of puppies at the pet shop. Friends, isn't that what Jesus' whole story is about? It isn't what you thought it was. You know, Bathsheba, she isn't what you thought she was either. If you recall, her name shows up again in the Gospels. In Matthew's first chapter, that genealogy, that bridge from the Old Testament to the New. It's her name that is remembered as a foremother to Jesus. She is one who has a role in salvation history, becomes later the mother to Solomon. God redeems and restores and reorients her story over and against what it might have been with David alone. Proclamation of the kingdom is where the broken are raised up and the poor are blessed and the busted and the bruised ones inherit the earth. As the band returns to play, do we sing and worship? As we're aware, we're in this season of Lent this morning. Let's be honest, there's a lot to lament. There are a lot of good reasons to cry out to God. And sometimes in this season, what we do is we want to give things up. I want to invite you today to commit to God that in this season of Lent, you're going to look for things that are different than what they seem. That you're going to seek out the story that is just underneath the surface so that you can see with clear eyes what really is. That you would pray that the Spirit would so infill you that you are able to see the outcast and the left behind and the ones nobody cares about. And that you would meet them in their suffering. That Christ Almighty might meet you in yours. May the kingdom come. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Well, as you leave this morning, may you be reminded that love conquers the grave. May we have the courage to take the risk to get our hands messy, right? To show up, to listen long enough to discover that things are not always what they appear. May we have the courage to pray, to speak the truth, to sometimes say, I don't know. And may we come to discover in that process, may we experience the communion and the presence of Christ in the suffering. Grace and peace be with you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.